Scripture today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Hear the very word of God. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Church, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Sovereign Fathers, we gather today as your church. This is a testimony to your faithfulness and your covenant-keeping ways. Father, we are truly privileged to worship you. That, Lord Jesus, today allow us to experience your power and your presence. And Holy Spirit, as you work in our hearts and minds, that we would see the perfection of your word, that it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, as your word pierces to the very division of our soul, our spirit, our joints and marrow, and discerns our thoughts and intentions of the heart, would we see the beauty of the Scriptures? Would you show us who we are and who you are? And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. It's good to see you today, and welcome. In case you don't know me, I'm Steve Thompson. I serve as one of the elders here at La Crescent Evangelical Free Church. Pastor Dan Crevillion, our senior pastor, is on vacation. So I have the opportunity today to bring you God's Word. And the title of the message is, "But God," two words that change everything. And those two words, "but God," are found not only in the text of the message today, but other passages in the Bible as well. And if you think about it, they're the linchpin, the hub, the focus, the central theme of the Bible, that God would rescue people like us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Church, that's the good news message of the cross. And "but God" verses have a common thread. First of all, Scripture points out that there's a problem that needs to be addressed. Secondly, there's a turning point where we hear those words, "but God," and that only in His grace-driven, mercy-laden sovereignty does He have the perfect solution to the problem. And last of all, the great outcome of that all, it's always for His glory and for the good of His people. And here's an example of a "but God" verse, Psalm 73, verse 26. It says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Look at the first part of that verse. When you hear that, you see the problem. The physical body fails by sickness, age, and death. And then there's this turning point, "but God," that God Himself is the perfect solution to the problem. He is the strength and deliverer of the one who trusts Him. The great outcome then is that the soul, the inner man of the one who trusts Him, is secure for all eternity. Another one of the "but God" verses in Scripture that you may remember was presented in a sermon recently by Pastor Dan as he preached out of the book of Genesis, specifically Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, which is considered the flagship verse of the book of Genesis. This is what it says: "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And Pastor Dan emphasized that in that one verse, God allows us to see that His sovereignty and providence is over all things, including the problem of evil. Those two words, "but God," indicate that He made the difference in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and ultimately the entire nation of Israel, for His glory and for the good of His people. And so in our text today from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, there are three main points that I want us to take from this message so that we can see the what, the how, and the why of the good news message of the cross that's found in those two words, "but God." So here's our three main points today. Verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, our biggest problem apart from Christ. We'll see that in those verses. In verses 4 through 6, that God's perfect solution to the problem is found only in Christ. And then the great outcome in verse 7, our enjoyment of God forever in Christ. Here's a little history about the book of Ephesians. The apostle Paul, inspired by God, wrote the book of Ephesians to the churches around the city of Ephesus, which would be in present-day Turkey. And he wrote this book while in prison, probably in Rome, about AD 60. And the key truths of the first three chapters of the book include spiritual blessings and unsearchable riches found only in Christ, as well as the fact that sinners are rescued by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so our text today is especially rich in these truths as it displays the gospel that has changed millions of lives who are secure in Christ. And these verses in particular would be excellent for sharing with others as a witness to God's saving grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, if there were a top 10 list of passages in the Bible that are so beautiful, I would vote this one to be in that top 10 list. So let's take a look at this beautiful scripture, which right off the bat shows us we have a big problem apart from Christ. So take a look at verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. And there's three key truths about our big problem apart from Christ. In verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, we were followers of Satan. And then in verse 3, that we were children of wrath. Did you hear the word "were"? Paul is speaking to the Christians around the region in Ephesus, and he's using the words in the past tense, "were," once walked, once lived. Paul was definitely using this past tense language to indicate that as a believer in Christ, this was who we once were, apart from Christ. And Paul even included himself to make no mistake that he too had been dead in sin, a follower of Satan, and a child of wrath. Let's take a look at these in more depth. As descendants of Adam, all of us are born spiritually dead. dead in our sins and apart from Christ. Dead people cannot revive themselves on their own. There is no hope for life. Even more sobering is the truth that there's a separation from God due to sin, resulting in spiritual darkness, a hardness of heart, and an alienation from God. Listen to this. Here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 says about that. It says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Being dead in sin is definitely bad news, but there's more. Apart from Christ, a person is following the prince of the power of the air, which is considered to be Satan. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and on into 3, it states that followers of Satan are sons of disobedience, living out the passions of the flesh and carrying out the desires of the mind. And furthermore, the Apostle John describes this as a love for the world and not a love for the Father. It says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. Church, the news is getting worse as we read this, isn't it? But there's still more. Just as we are all born spiritually dead, we are all born children of wrath. It's our nature, just like the rest of mankind. And a biblical definition for the word truth is God's righteous anger and judgment. Pastor Ryan preached on the topic of anger recently. He indicated that God's anger is always right and brings good into bad situations, even if the best thing is judgment. Therefore, a child of wrath is someone who deserves God's anger and judgment. Here's what the Old Testament book of Jeremiah says about that in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 23. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth. A whirling tempest, it will burst upon the head of the wicked. Church, apart from Christ, the picture is not pretty of our biggest problem, as described in those first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, John Piper, pastor, author, and founding of Desiring God Ministry, says this in a sermon titled, But God. Quote, imagine yourself in any crisis in the world, captive to a gunman in a French court, streaking to earth in a crashing jet, frozen 10 hours in a bank of snow, hovering on the brink with a Jarvik 7, whatever crisis you could imagine yourself in, I tell you on the authority of God's word, your condition right now in this room and at this moment is more critical and more urgent and more threatening without a Savior than anything you can imagine. End quote. So, who can rescue a person from this kind of a problem? Only God has the perfect solution found only in Christ. And so why would the Creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life, the God who is present everywhere, the God who knows everything, the God who is all-powerful, why would He provide the solution to our biggest problem? Let's take a look at that in verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. The powerful and life-changing message of the cross is here. The very essence of all the stories of the Bible is here. The best news a person could ever read or hear are wrapped up in these very words of God. This is the turning point. But God. This is where everything changes. The unfathomable, incomprehensible, amazing, and astonishing words that we find in verses 4 through 6 of our text. Incredible. And they're all true. And the news gets even better. It's meant for you and me. So why should that make a difference for us? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper into the truth of God's perfect solution to our biggest problem is only found in Christ. There in verses 4 through 6, you see that, but God made us alive together with Christ. Think about it. Because God is rich in mercy and has a great love for us. He changed everything about us. Our lives were changed forever when He made us alive together with Christ. Think about this, church. We became united with Christ. We were credited with the completeness and perfection of Christ. We were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. This means everything changed because of who God is for us. We were once dead in our sins, but God made us alive in Christ. We were once followers of Satan, but God made us followers of Christ. We were once children of wrath, but God made us children of His very own. And not only did He do all that, He did it while we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. Take a look at that verse 5 again. It states it so plainly that in other words, God in Christ rescued us from His wrath. He saved us from ourselves and made us a child of His very own while we were still sinners. That's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It goes like this: but God shows us His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Church, what this means is that we didn't have to get our act together before God would love us. We didn't have to be good enough to find favor with God. We didn't have to do something to win His approval. The Lord Jesus already did all of those things for us when He died on the cross and rose from the grave. Jesus took the punishment of God's wrath so that sinners like you and me can have freedom from sin and peace with God. Perhaps some of you were here on Maundy Thursday when we had our evening service. And you may recall the message was about Jesus and Barabbas, the great exchange. Guilty people like Barabbas, like you and me, were set free. And the innocent man, Jesus, took our place and was condemned to death. And then on Resurrection Sunday, we heard that the power of God, by the power of God, Jesus was resurrected from the dead as the validation of His dying for sin, as well as the validation of God's promises finding their yes in Christ. Church, that's the good news of the message of the cross. What grace, what mercy, and what love is shown by God in the message of the cross. And I want you to have no misunderstanding of what the words grace and mercy mean. Grace is about that which we didn't deserve, but received anyway. Mercy is about that which we deserved, but didn't receive because of grace. And to say that God has treated us better than we deserve is an understatement of cosmic proportions when we realize the perfect sacrifice of Jesus rescues people from sin, death, and hell. saved by grace indeed. And all of this that we're hearing from God's Word today is held fast on the foundation of His rich mercy and great love for us. But God didn't stop there. There's more. Not only did God make us alive together with Christ, but He raised us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when I picture that in my mind, I think of a father raising their child up in their arms, lovingly caring deeply for them and sitting them beside himself in a place that only they are privileged to be. Think about that. That's what verse 6 is showing us, that God raised us up in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Only a son or daughter of the King has that privilege. The King, Abba, Father, Daddy. And think about it too. The child was chosen not out of their own merit, but due to the King's rich mercy and great love. And in Scripture, there is a beautiful story that points to this. We see in 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, where there's a story of King David and a boy named Mephibosheth, the grandson of David's enemy, King Saul. And in the Near East culture, the reigning king had every right to kill all those related to his enemies. Mephibosheth deserved death. And yet, King David, in his mercy and grace, received him into the family as a son to sit at the king's table always. Once an enemy, now a son, seated with the king at his table. That's a picture of grace. That's a picture of mercy. That's a picture of love that's only found in Christ, the King of Kings. And we are to see ourselves as Mephibosheth, once an enemy of God, but now a son or daughter seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But wait, there's still more good news. The great outcome, our enjoyment of God forever in Christ. Take a look at verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 2. There's two little words there. Notice it. So that. So that. What does that mean? When I see those two little words, I think of this huge electronic billboard flashing in brilliant letters. Here's why God has lavished upon us the abundance of His grace and mercy. Here's why God made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. Here's why He saved us from being a follower of the devil to a follower of Christ. Here's why He sealed us with His promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation in Christ. You see, church, God in Christ did all those things so we could enjoy Him forever and ever. And the truth of the matter is that our enjoyment of God is for right now, right at this moment, and in the coming ages. How long is an age? It's everlasting. It's eternal. And Psalm 90, verse 2 says this, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so we're to understand that God changed everything for us so that we could enjoy Him forever. And not only that, but note the fact that this grace that He has freely given us is immeasurable. And the only way I can describe immeasurable is to think about an ocean that has no shore, a river that has no beginning or no end. God's grace is without limits. It has no end. And this indescribable, unfathomable grace is given in God's kindness toward us in Christ forever. That's the good news message of the cross. And in a culture that grows increasingly hostile toward the message of the cross, we need to be strengthened with the Word of God through the Holy Spirit's guidance, that God indeed is to be enjoyed today, tomorrow, and forever. And the fact that the dimensions of His grace, mercy, and love for us are limitless, even while we were still sinners, should cause us to be in awe and astonishment of who God is. Why is that important to you and me? Here's what it says in the very words of God from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It says, and by the way, church, this is who the Christian is, right here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what does all this mean? What difference does this make? What difference does this unfathomable, incomprehensible good news message of the cross, the gospel, make for you and me? Well, I'd like to share a true story to help put that into perspective. A 6-year-old boy is drawn into pornography. Imagine that. 6 years old. And then as a teenager, he is a habitual liar. As a young man in his mid-20s, he becomes involved in an adulterous affair with a woman, which includes an abortion for her. And that makes that man, in essence, a murderer. But God changed everything. God, in His great grace and rich mercy, rescued this man from his past, present, and future sins and set him free in Christ. And now in old age, through the comfort and counseling of the Holy Spirit, this man is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he wrestles with sin. For example, he struggles with pride. He struggles with lust. He struggles with a critical and resentful spirit. And here's something. All of this can be neatly hidden behind a well-rehearsed facade, especially as he comes through the doors of the church building on Sunday morning. The man I'm telling you about is me. The boy, the teenager, the man. But God changed everything. That's right. The man who is one of your elders, the man who is a Sunday school teacher of some of your children. And the reason I shared all of this with you is threefold. First of all, I want you to see that there's no doubt that you're looking at a real life, close to home example of how God in Christ changed my life for His glory and my good. And secondly, this sort of transparency is not meant to revel in our sins, but to bring us to a place of repentance. And last of all, I want us to see that nothing is impossible for God to do for us, with us, through us, and in spite of us. And that applies to all of us. No one or no situation is beyond the reach of God's tender-hearted mercy and amazing grace. Perhaps you and I could appreciate better why John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, includes in the first stanza the following words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." And in that same regard, Eric Thoens, a pastor, professor, and chair of theology at Biola University in California, says this, quote, "We must see ourselves as dead before we can find life through God's gift of grace," unquote. "Yes, I was dead in sin, but God made me alive together with Christ. Jesus made all the difference for me." How about you? Has Jesus made the difference in your life? If you haven't received God's rich mercy and great love through trusting Christ, then you're dead in your sins. You are a follower of the devil, a child of wrath. But all of that could change today. Right now, God is able to change everything for His glory and for your eternal good. No longer dead in sin, but alive in Christ. No longer a follower of the devil, but a follower of Christ. No longer a child of wrath, but a child of God. Won't you trust Him today? And how about those of us who have been trusting Jesus, perhaps for decades? Are we still embracing the good news of the gospel with joy? Does it make a difference in the routine, perhaps mundane, day-to-day life that we've been made alive together with Christ and seated as His child in the heavenly places, as only a son or daughter of the King would have the privilege of? Does our life reflect the enjoyment of God shown in His immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus? I'd like to end the message with an admonishment, an encouragement, and an exhortation. Here's the admonishment. Why do we praise God that we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings, but then live like orphans with spiritual amnesia? It's as if we've forgotten we've been made alive together with Christ and been raised up with Him in the heavenly places. When life is difficult, when evil is all around us, and when we're frightened and alone, why are we running away from Christ Jesus and not running to Him? Are we afraid to say, "All I have is Christ"? Now for the encouragement. Remember, God has the perfect solution to the age-old problem of sin. He has promised to do away with this old, bruised, and broken world and bring in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns. God is in the business of changing everything through Christ, including you and me. Jesus is the only one who can transform messed up people like us, and by His rich mercy and great love, make us right with God. Church, that's really good news. That's the gospel. That's the good message of the cross. And finally, here's the exhortation. And if you're a note taker, have your pencils ready, because there's five little things you're going to need to remember here in this exhortation. First one, live in joyfulness. As a believer in Christ, you've been made alive with Him. Which means when life is difficult, don't throw in the towel. Persevere. Fight for joy and stand firm on God's Word. Live in thankfulness. God changes everything for His glory and for the good of His people. Changing people like you and me who are undeserving of His grace and mercy. Live in freedom. Know full well that only God in Christ has the perfect solution to our biggest problem. Live in celebration, enjoying God as He shows the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, today, tomorrow, and in the coming ages. And lastly, live in victory, knowing that the two words, "but God," are words that change everything. Let's pray. Father God, You deserve all the praise and honor. That in You and You alone, Lord Jesus, a person is changed forever. And Father, my words are so small, but You are so great. And here's what You say, Father, about this whole thing that we've heard today from You. Church, as we pray right now, listen to what God says. And You were dead in Your trespasses and the uncircumcision of Your flesh. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus, we praise You, we honor You, we thank You. Amen.